It's certainly been good to be here. I have enjoyed the meeting, enjoyed the fellowship. Many faces I had not met before coming to this place. Others I have seen and known for many years. It's a pleasure to see Brother Ronald again this morning. And Brother Lynn was kind of quiet about it, but he and I grew up in the same area of West Texas years ago. And either one of us will tell about how old the other one is. But I have enjoyed the meeting, but we have come to a point in time. I told Brother Charles last night, I said, I'm glad they didn't call on me today because I've had two subjects just going like this, and I have difficulty enough handling one, let alone handling two, trying to sort them out. So I ask that you continue to pray for me this morning, what time I shall stand before you. I want to speak to you about a subject this morning that I'm going to emphasize. Please pay attention to what my subject is, because if you think it'd be very easy to get derailed. Yes. I'd like to speak to you about the order of Melchizedek. I did not say I want to speak to you about Melchizedek. I said I want to speak to you about the order of Melchizedek.
Right.
And you say, well, aren't they the same thing? No, they're not the same thing. It's pretty important for us to understand that. But if we do understand anything about the order of Melchizedek, we must understand a little bit about Melchizedek. It's not my intention to go on a long, extravagant journey of who in the world was Melchizedek. I recall when I first began to study this subject years ago, and I began to deal with it, I was searching for who Melchizedek was. And the further I went, the fewer answers that I had. And I own a Jewish encyclopedia. I said to myself at that point in time, I said, well, if there's anybody that ought to know about who Melchizedek is, the Jews ought to know. But I opened my Jewish encyclopedia, and I found a little paragraph just about that long about Melchizedek. And I said, well, they don't know much more than I know. And at the same time, I do want to look at this, not from who Melchizedek is, but let's look at this very unusual character. Most of the characters that we have in the book of Genesis, we are introduced to those individuals by their lineage. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 sons, and so forth. That's how most of the characters in the book of Genesis are introduced to us. The book of Genesis is called the book of Genesis because it is the book of beginnings. But we have a very unusual character in Abraham. And this is before his name was Abraham, his name was Abram. And there came a time in the life of Abram that he and Lot, his nephew, and I wondered many times about the heritage that Lot had, being privileged to be with his uncle Abraham, who took him under his arm, took him as his own son, carried him and taught him as he built altars to God wherever he went. And the time came that their herds were too large for the land to supply them. And there arose a strife between the herdmen of Abraham and Lot. Not between Abraham and Lot, between the herdmen. Hear me carefully. Abraham was concerned about the strife that existed between their employees. Not between he and his nephew, just between the employees. If we'd be much more concerned about strife that comes among us, not just those that are connected to us, but among us, how much better time could we have in serving the Lord if we'd avoid strife? Okay? Now, the scripture says that Lot looked toward the plains of Jordan, that they were well watered. And he looks toward the plains of Jordan, later called the plains of Sodom. And I'm going to say to you, Lot was looking for worldly security. He could hear the cash register ringing. Boy, there's going to be plenty of water. And he goes But there comes upon time that there's a great strife between four kings and four kings against five kings. And the kings from the east had carried away many of the inhabitants of Sodom. And one of those inhabitants was Abraham's nephew, Lot. Now, Abraham was not a warrior, but he was a very God-fearing man. But he was very confident in the God of heaven. And when his nephew is carried away, Abraham, his name is Abram, and if I call him Abram, Abraham, I'm still talking about the same person. He takes 318 of his hired men, his servants in his house, and he takes off. This man's going to war. And he comes and he catches the kings who had been victorious in the battle, and he slays them and secures his nephew and returns him back. And as he's taking him back, we're introduced to this character, Melchizedek, who meets Abram, and he is, as he's returning, this character brings unusual things to Abram. He brings him bread and wine. He brings him bread and wine and says to him, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, who hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day." And Abram gave this man. Before I go any further, let me tell you, this is not a theophany. This is not a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Melchizedek was not Jesus Christ. Now, I'll prove that a little bit further later on. But that's very important why I'm saying that. And Abram, the outstanding character, known as the father of the faithful, gives this Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils. Ask you a question. What in the world did Abram owe Melchizedek? Did Melchizedek say, "You owe me"? No. Abram gave a tenth of the spoils. One thing's very important to make a point right now. God's not interested in contraband. God's not interested in stealing from you. But I want you to realize that everything that you have, everything you possess, even to the breath that you breathe, belongs to God.
Amen.
And whatever He has entrusted you with is just yours that you've been entrusted with for a short time.
Amen.
May we use it wisely.
Amen.
May we use it wisely. Now this Melchizedek meets Abram and gives him bread and wine. This Melchizedek is one of the few characters that is mentioned very few times in the Scriptures at all. So that's the reason we know so little about this man. But the importance is, as I said, I want us to recognize the order of Melchizedek. Okay? This Melchizedek, in Genesis chapter 14, it says, was by first known as King of Righteousness and also King of Salem. Well, yes, he is the King of Righteousness and the King of Salem. Salem is still that Jewish name that means peace. All right? Now, we continue to look at this man, and he's mentioned so few places in the Scriptures, and it's very interesting where he is mentioned.
Yeah.
We come to the next place that we find him mentioned at all is in Psalms 110. In Psalms 110. The psalmist David writes and says, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Okay? Now, you realize that at that point in time, The Levitical priesthood has not been instituted. Okay? Now that means that we have a priest before the Levitical priesthood. Okay? Now, how was he a priest before the Levitical priesthood? He was called of God. He was called of God to be a priest before the Levitical priesthood. Now, we continue with this situation because in Psalms 110, you have that little insertion in there. Thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But then we come to the book of Hebrews. Thank God for the Apostle Paul. Now, you may not believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I emphatically believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And there's numerous reasons that I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Where would you find an individual more qualified to deal with that Jewish law service and explain all the details of it than the man who was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, a doctor of the law? And this man was well learned in the scriptures. But you know what? The Lord took him to school. And let him know that that law that was given was not his Savior. That law, the law can never ever save you. It can only condemn you. Alright. Now, the Lord takes this man Paul and called him to be, thank God, the apostle to the Gentiles. God's aware of his people and always has been in every generation. But we go to the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to deal extensively in the book of Hebrews. There's some language in the book of Hebrews that I think it's critically important for us to understand what we're talking about. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Chapter 5, we begin to deal with this. He says, "For every high priest taken from among men has ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins." And he's referring to the fact that when that high priest went into the holy place, before he could go and offer a before he could go and make atonement for the sins of the people, he had to first go in and make atonement for himself. Okay? But I thank God that the one who was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek didn't have to make a sacrifice for himself. Amen. All right. Now, let's continue to look at this situation. He says, And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Right. Question mark. Did Aaron say, "Hey, I'd like to be a priest"? No. God very specifically says, "Aaron, you're going to be the high priest." Now, when you look at all the stipulations and everything, and one that's always upset, that's always turned my house upside down, is that Aaron was past the age for serving in the priesthood when God set up the priesthood. Now, if you straighten that one out for me, I'd appreciate it. But to continue with this situation, it says of Abraham, of the Lord Jesus Christ, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that was called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, thou art a priest forever. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." And if you read the 13th chapter of Acts, you'll find the Apostle Paul said that was fulfilled when he raised him from the dead.
Right.
Now, did he just become his son then?
No.
That's when he was raised from the dead, and he was declared by his resurrection to be the Son of God.
Amen.
All right, now he goes further. And he says, as he saith also in another place, and he's now quoting Psalms 110, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, now he's talking about Christ, who in the days of his flesh oft and supplications or with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Hear me carefully. Some people take that and say, well, Christ prayed that he wouldn't die. That's not what that text said. That text said that he would be delivered from death. Now, the only way you can be delivered from death is you have to die first. Okay? He prayed to be delivered from death. Did Christ die? Yes, he died. He died a real death. But thank God, he could not be holden of it. It was impossible. There wasn't enough power in the world to keep him in that grave. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
They couldn't keep him in there. But hear me carefully. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want to deal with a couple of things here. Who established the order of Melchizedek? God in glory that called Melchizedek to be a priest. All right. When John the Baptist came baptizing in the River Jordan, who called him? The book of John says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light. It is so fitting that before the God of all glory, this man who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, that before he comes, God's going to send a messenger before him. As they did in the old times, bow the knee. And John the Baptist prayed, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye therefore and be baptized. And when he began to baptize, they were all disturbed about, who is this guy? And why is he baptizing? And they supposed that perhaps he was Elijah. Perhaps he was one of the prophets. Who was he? And they, art thou the Christ? No, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Who are you? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. But hear me carefully. Let's don't get so sidetracked on John the Baptist that we lose sight of the one that John the Baptist was going before.
Right.
Now, when we talk about the order of Melchizedek, and it's important for us to understand because I want to deal with, as Brother Hewlin Bass says, I want to thread a needle. Sometimes we get to the Scriptures and we get ourselves so tangled up that we're not sure whether we're coming or going. Okay? Now, because of that, I want to look at this very carefully. Who in the days of his flesh, let's move down to verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. And by the way, that doesn't mean without fault. He was without fault, but that's not what that word means in this case. Okay? Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Question mark. Who's going to obey him? Who's going to obey him? All that he calls. All that he calls. He has the effectual call.
Amen.
The hour is coming and now is when the dead in trespasses and sin, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, not they that will hear. By the way, he never called a wrong number. Okay? He knows where you are at all times. And they that hear shall live.
Amen.
He has the power to give life. Now, and it says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. Now, just as Melchizedek marched on the scene out of nowhere, the Lord Jesus Christ sent His Son almost out of nowhere. Okay? Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ, and this has been one of the things that has troubled me throughout the years, those people had been looking for the Lord, had been looking for the Messiah for about 4,000 years. And when they came, when He came, they knew He would be the Son of David. When He asked them in Matthew, when Luke 22, He asked them, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" And they promptly replied, "The Son of David." He said, "Then, how saith David, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And they durst not ask Him any more questions. He stopped their questions. He stopped their questions cold. But hear me carefully. You go to Revelation chapter 22 of all places to get the answer to that. Because in Revelation 22, He says, "I am the root and the offspring of David." Yeah. He was before David. Yes, He was before David. David was a man after God's own heart. At the same time, of the flesh. Of the flesh, He was the offspring of David. He was the descendant of David. Okay? Now, we continue to look at this language, this beautiful description here. He says, "Of whom? Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Seeing ye are dull of hearing. I want you to recognize something. Critically important right here. We're going to deal with some language in a couple of minutes that have been a great confusion, and they have been for me as well. But I hope to, in all sincerity, make these things clear. I have said earlier, this is not a theophany. And many of you might say, "I don't even know what you're talking about, preacher. Quit using those big words." Well, those big words very simply means this was an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh before He came into this world. But listen to me. Have there been times that He did appear? Yes, there have been. Yes, there have been. When the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace, and the old king looks into the fiery furnace, and he says, "Behold, did not we cast in three? And behold, I see four, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God." As far as I'm concerned, He was the Son of God. He was right there with the Hebrew children, delivering them. This priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Now, "Thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek." Did we have need for a priest after the order of Melchizedek only after Christ was raised from the dead? Or did we have need for a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever? From the moment sin came into this world, there was need for a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Hear me carefully. The text said that Christ desired not Himself to be made a high priest, but He that said unto Him, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Amen. That says to me that the Father said to Him, "You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek." Okay? He didn't volunteer for it. He was called for it.
Amen.
Okay? Now, John's authority to baptize came from God.
Mm-hmm.
Melchizedek's authority came from God. As a matter of fact, to deal with that very thoroughly, there were two times that the Lord Jesus Christ goes into the temple, finds the individuals selling doves and various other animals for sacrifice, and the Lord two times cleansed the temple, overthrew the table of the money changers, and drove them out. John chapter 2, you find the first account. Matthew 21, you find the second account. And in both cases, those who had rule in the temple Ask him, by what authority do you do these things? By what authority? The second time when they asked him that question, he said, I'll ask you a question. He said, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? They said, well, wait a minute. We don't quite know how to answer that. I'm just saying what is going on in their mind because they can't answer him. If we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe John? If we say it's of men, we're in trouble because all the people count him to be a prophet sent from God. We can't answer you. The Lord said, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. He had the authority that counts. He was called from God. He was God manifested in the flesh. All right, now, let's go a little bit further with this situation. The order of Melchizedek. So now what I'm saying to you is that this man was called of God. That's what made him a high priest.
Amen.
Okay, now, we go further, and he says, the concluding verse of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go back to verse 17 instead of going to the end of the chapter. Verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, he's talking about you and I, the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. In other words, what I've said, it's not going to change. Okay? And God cannot lie. The immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. You see, he didn't just say it once. He confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither or where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Amen.
After the order of Melchizedek. All right, now let's go to the language that creates confusion, and let's go through it very slowly to be sure we all know where we are. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that, king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent. Hold the phone. How many men can you show me outside of Adam? Won't let you get by with that one. Outside of Adam that didn't have a father. Didn't have a mother. That's not what that text is saying. Hear me carefully. We're talking about, and let's to make sense out of this, what priesthood did we have up to this point in time? When Paul was making this address, we had the Levitical priesthood. They were called the Levitical priesthood because they were the descendants of Levi. They were commonly called the Aaronic priesthood because Aaron was the first of those high priests. All right? Now, in order for you to be a priest, your mama had to be of the tribe of Levi. Your daddy had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to have the lineage in order that you be a priest to fulfill that. All right? By the way, when that tabernacle was torn down, if you were not a Levite, you better not touch it. It was left up to the Levites to tear it down, to move it, to put it back up again. Terrible, terribly important typology And lessons for us in the Lord's New Testament church are involved right here. All right, now, when he says without father, without mother, what he's telling you is his father and his mother were not of the genealogy that he should be a priest. Okay? Without father, without mother, without descent. In other words, he didn't have the pedigree. He didn't have the pedigree to be a priest. But he was. But he was. All right? Now hear me. He is so far superior to every priest before him that there is no comparison. There is no comparison. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, let's move down, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. All right, now, hear me. Answer me. How much sense would it make for me to say Jesus Christ was made like the Son of God? You'd say, preacher, didn't you know he was the Son of God? And I'd have to answer, yes, he was the Son of God. My point is, he's not talking about the Son of God. He's talking about Melchizedek, who was made like the Son of God.
Right.
Like unto the Son of God. There was a similitude.
Amen.
Because they were both called of God, but they were not of the genealogy to be a priest. God, by the way, this just hit me. Do you realize that he called you when you didn't have the genealogy to be a priest? But he's made you kings and priests of God? Okay. Now, what I want you to see in all sincerity, folks, when you start digging in these wonderful mysteries that God has given to us in his book, there's gold in these hills.
Amen.
Okay, now, he says, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Gave the tenth of the spoils. Now, I want you to recognize something. Those priests continued. They went into that office at the age of 30. At the age of 55, and I'm long past 55, they had to stop physically serving. That didn't mean that they were not still there. I want to mention something that I think is critically important right now among our people. I've been around the Old Baptist long enough to have seen some good things and seen some things that weren't so good. But there is a deficiency among our people today that I pray to God that God will stir up men, that God will stir up men to fill this gap and fill this void. And that is, we need some men who are willing to take the time to be fathers in the ministry.
Amen.
Now, for those of you who've raised children, was it a picnic? Was it always fun? Was it always the way you wanted it to be? Or are you going to tell me there were times it broke your heart? There were times that it was laborious. There were times that you lost sleep over it. And I say to you in all sincerity, when the Apostle Paul talked about his sons in the faith, Timothy and Titus and Epaphras and Onesimus and others, I want you to recognize they were important to him, and he was willing to give his life for them. He was willing to make the sacrifice so that they could enjoy the blessings that he had.
Amen.
Okay? May we have that same dedication in serving God today.
Amen.
Now, we continue. Because this man, verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. You mean Abraham, as important as he was, as good as he was, that he's blessed of something that's better? That's exactly what he's telling you. Okay. Now, Abraham was blessed of Melchizedek, but we are blessed with him who is after the order of Melchizedek, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. Okay. Now, he is our high priest. And thank God, Brother Doyle mentioned yesterday, he said, I just can't quite wrap my mind around this concept. He's altogether man, and yet he's altogether God.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes Timothy, and he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness.
Amen.
God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, believed, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. It is a mystery. But thank God for that mystery.
Right.
Now here's my point. The reason that he was a man was that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the people.
Amen.
And in all points he was tempted as we are, so that he's able to succor and save them to the uttermost.
Amen.
It wasn't just an accident that a body was prepared for him and he came down, and he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But I've got to wrap my time up. I'm 2 minutes past 12. The point I want you to recognize is that he abideth a priest continually. He is a priest by the power of an endless life. Can you imagine that? I close with this. I had to take a journey back many years to the day that I realized there's a man in heaven.
Amen.
He has nail prints in his hand.
Amen.
He still has a scar on his side. And he feels our need. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities.
Amen.
He is made a priest after the order of Melchizedek because God commanded he be made a priest.
Right.
After the order of Melchizedek.
Right.
I've got to get one other point before I close.
Come on, brother.
He told us in that situation that Christ spake, that the Scripture spake nothing concerning priesthood in the tribe of Judah.
Right.
Judah of all people. Yes, he's born of the tribe of Judah, thank God. You go to Matthew chapter 1. You can go to Luke chapter 3. You're going to find his pedigree all out of the tribe of Judah. All out of the tribe of Judah. He's not only your high priest. He's our elder brother. He is the one who made atonement for our sins. He's the one who, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing.
Amen. Right.
Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Not imputing their trespasses unto them.
Right.
You talk about an out of the balance exchange.
Wow.
We want to throw stones at those people who cried out and said, away with him, away with him, crucify him, give us Barabbas. But you know what? It was my sins.
Amen.
And your sins.
Yes,
just as much as if we had been in that mob.
Amen.
That was paid for when he died on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
And he did so despising the shame. And is set down at the right hand, the throne of God. Come ahead,
brother. Amen. Amen.